So go ahead and be finding the 37th chapter of Exodus in your Bibles. If you've been following along, you know we're going to be coming to the very end of this chapter this morning. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 29. It's Exodus chapter 37, verses 25 through 29. Let's follow along with me as we read God's Word together. For here the word of the Lord says, beginning in verse 25, "Then he made the altar of incense of acacia wood, a cubit long and a cubit wide, square, 2 cubits high. Its horns were of one piece with it. And he overlaid it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns, and he made a gold molding for it all around. He made 2 golden rings for it under its molding, on its 2 sides, on opposite sides, as holders for poles with which to carry it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, and he made the holy anointing oil and the pure fragrant incense of spices, the work of a perfumer." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, as we come to you, help us to understand the greatness of the words that we speak, that we can call you our Heavenly Father. Help us to see what it took to make this possible. Sinful, rebellious children, sinful, rebellious man who wanted nothing to do with you, who went our own way, have been made holy by the blood of your only Son, that we can be adopted in through Christ and be made your children. Children that we can now come to you at any time. And Father, we come to you now because we are in great need. And we are always in great need. Help us to see this truth, so that we might by faith do what you bid us to do. Come and pray. So, Father, I lift up ourselves, this needy people, to you, Lord. I lift up myself. Please take this sermon and use these words to speak and to administer and to transform and to do all these amazing things that you do by the power of your Holy Spirit. Nothing in me, all in you. But Lord, you say you do these things, you promise. And so we lay hold of this promise and we come before your throne and saying, God, please come. Please come and speak and administer and transform and do all these things and meet our needs. Lord, I pray that through your word you would speak to those who need you because they are hurting. Lord, many of us hurt. Many of us are downcast. Many of us are in pain or afflicted. God, you promise that you're a God who pays attention to the afflicted and you care. You truly care. I pray, God, come, speak, give your healing touch, give faith, give what's needed, Lord, you promise, so we pray. God, I pray for the one who has strayed off the path, the one who knows you, but they've gone their own way. They've gotten distracted. They've been lured away. I don't know. There's many reasons. I pray that you come and you go after that sheep and you bring them to yourself. And you just speak through your word, Lord, and do that in only a way you can. You can take, I do not understand how you can do this, but you can do all things. Nothing's impossible with you. You can take one word and you can administer it to 1,000 different hearts in 1,000 different ways. This is you, the power of our God that we come to. Increase our faith to come in this way. And I pray that you would administer to the heart that is far from you right now, and that you would bring them near, and that you would give your spirit of peace and gentleness as a loving father. Lord, I pray for the one who does not see their need. Humble them. Humble us all. Help us to see that we are always in need. We have nothing in and of ourselves, and we are totally 100% dependent on you for all things. Every breath, every thought, every moment, every day, we need you. So, Lord, bring your spirit of humility at this time. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you at all. They sit, they cannot see. They sit and they cannot hear. Lord, you must come. You promise, Lord, that you are God of grace and you save many by the blood of your Son. And so we ask by your grace that you would come and pour it out. That you would speak and you would open eyes that cannot see. They would see you for the very first time. They would see their great need of Jesus. Lord, as we heard in Sunday school, there's only life in Christ. We either believe and we are saved, or we deny and we perish. Lord, let those who know of Christ know Christ this morning. We pray for you to work as only you can work. Salvation is of you and by you. We can't create it. We can't stir up emotions to cause people to believe. We can't create programs to lure people into belief. All we can do is call on you to believe and to give belief, Lord, by the power of your word. It's all we can do. But Lord, this is enough. You tell us it's enough. Help us to believe that. Help us to have faith in your word. That faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ, and let us be faithful to speak it. And yet pray at the same time, asking you, the Lord of the harvest, to bring the harvest, Lord. Lord, spare us from our works of flesh. Spare us from trying to accomplish things in our own power. And let us, by faith, trust you by seeking you in prayer. Lord, our needs are many. May you come and supply. You are the faithful God. Your storehouses are full. And Lord, you pour out of your abundance to us, and your storehouses have been depleted by not a single iota. They're still full. This is an amazing thing about you. I just pray each and every person sitting in these seats today, this person standing here, you, by the power of your Spirit, would meet us where we are. You would be present. You would speak, and you would administer what we need by the power of your Spirit. I pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to confess to you that this morning, as I approached this last few verses of the 37th chapter of Exodus, that my preaching of this chapter has been nowhere near what I planned it to be in the beginning. In my own plans, I had planned to preach it as one sermon. Yeah, we had already covered a lot of this, right? And we still have more to cover. And I thought, okay, we've covered it. Let's just have an overview, and we'll do all the pieces of furniture as an overview. That's my plans, right? And so I come to the passage the first week and began to prepare, and I began to see pretty quickly that the Lord was leading me in things with this Ark of the Covenant that was going to take up the whole sermon. I couldn't fit the rest of these things in, and so not wanting to go away from the leading of the Holy Spirit, I said, okay, we'll do this sermon. Obviously, you want me to speak more on this, and next week we'll do the other three, right? We'll do the overview then. And so the next week, sure enough, I began to prepare on the table, and the Lord gave me a whole sermon again. And I'm like, okay, so we'll do the sermon on the table, and then perhaps, by this time I was starting to see, and I did say perhaps, we'll cover the last two. But then last week, you know, the golden lampstand. And now here we are, right, at this passage. It's the scripture, you know, man makes his plans, right? This man makes his plans. But the Lord directs his steps. He just saw fit that we needed to slow down. And I needed to slow down. And he wanted to speak to us a little more slowly, these truths, and let us meditate on them, let them percolate and slowly soak into us. So all that being said, we find ourselves at the very end of the chapter today. And we find ourselves at the very last piece of furniture that went into the tabernacle. That is this golden altar of incense. And it should come as no surprise what I want to do with this, right? What have we been doing with the furniture? This is God's furniture, special furniture, and all of us designed to reveal Him. And so that's what I want to see. What does this reveal to us about God? And then, of course, you never can leave it there. It's so tempting, isn't it, to take the truths of God that are so amazing at times and just be caught up in the truth. And just, oh, that's an amazing truth, and kind of put that away in our truth bag and walk away. And never should that be. It should always be, okay, what do I do in response to this truth? How should this affect me? Because that's why we've been given it. So that it would transform us and change who we are. Not that we have a bag seat full of truth. Heed the warning. God says, he who thinks he has in that day will find out he has nothing, and even what he had will be taken away. We think we have things sometimes when it's just truth, but is it really, do we really have it? Is it really applied to us? So we're going to look at the application. What should we do? This one should be fairly easy this morning, but we're going to get into it as far as application. All right, so let's begin by looking at the piece of furniture itself. That is the golden altar of incense. What do we notice as we look at the few verses we have? Well, first you should notice it's small. It's only a foot and a half by a foot and a half. It's square. And then it's only about 3 feet tall. So it's this very small altar. But we also notice that it is like the other pieces of furniture, isn't it? It is made with this acacia wood, very strong, durable wood that was very abundant in the region at the time. And they made it with the wood, and then they overlaid it with gold. Again, only the most precious of materials would do for the dwelling place of the Holy One of Israel, right? And we also notice that, like most of the other pieces of furniture, it had the rings put on the sides. This is for the wooden poles that were made and covered in gold to put through the rings and transport it. The whole thing was portable. So we see that about it. Finally, don't miss the horns on the altar. Right, it has four horns on the four corners of the altar. This matches it up to the altar outside, the bronze altar that we'll look at later, the one where actual sacrifices were made. And I think it's very purposeful that this one has horns, because if you remember when we looked at this earlier, on this altar, there are no sacrifices made on it. There are no animals sacrificed on this. There are no grain offering sacrificed on this. There are no libation offerings made on this. Only incense is put on this altar. Yet, it's still made to look like a sacrificial altar, which links it, I believe, to the altar outside. And the purpose of this, I believe, is to call our attention to remind us that even what is done on this altar, or the purpose of it, it has to be sanctified by the very blood of a sacrifice for it to be used. And what I mean by this is, even this altar that no sacrifice was made upon, once a year during the sacrifice of the atonement, the blood taken from that sacrifice, some of it was brought in and sprinkled on this altar to set it apart so that it could be used. So my point is this scripture is calling us to understand that even what takes place at this altar could not take place unless what? unless sin is atoned for. Even this altar. So it's linked. Well, that brings us to the function, doesn't it? That's what it looked like. That's how it was set up. What did they do with it in the tabernacle? Well, it's very important to know where it was. It was placed right in the middle, right in front of the Ark of the Covenant. When I say it was in front of it, it was very close to it, but it was separated. It was in the holy place. It wasn't in the Holy of Holies. Separated by the veil. But that's the only thing that separated this altar and the Ark of the Covenant, which was the place of God's throne. And so the picture is this, is that the priest who administered this altar would come and stand at it. And when he did, where was he? He was directly in front of the presence of God. In Leviticus, this altar is even called the altar that is before the Lord. And so as a priest would minister at this altar, this was the closest he would ever be to the presence of God. The only exception was the high priest once a year would go inside the veil to take the blood of atonement. Other than that, most priests, this is as close as they ever got to the Lord as they stood at this altar in front of his presence. All right, then what did he do there? Well, as the name has told us, hasn't it? He offered up incense on this altar. And he did this morning, and he did this evening. Every morning, every evening, incense was offered up, and the tabernacle would be filled with this fragrant aroma. Now we have to ask the question, why? What was the purpose of this incense? Was it just to make the place smell good? And the answer to that is, of course not. If you were here for the last time, the first time I covered this topic, the golden altar of incense, you know that this incense was very symbolic. It was to symbolize the prayers of the saints. When the priest came before this altar and offered up incense, the priest was bringing all the petitions of God's people and causing them to arise up to the throne of God in heaven so that the prayers of God's people, the nation of Israel, could be heard. This is what he did morning and evening. This was his service. So when the priest was there, he brought prayers of praise for God's holiness. He brought prayers of thanksgiving for his mercy. And he brought all the petitions of the people symbolically before the Lord as he offered up the incense. Now, Scripture has plenty of evidence to support this, and I won't go into them all. I did that last time, but I will give you just a couple to fortify this in your minds and hearts to know this is what it represented. In Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, David says this. He says, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me and listen to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Very clearly, David equates his prayers to the incense that the priest offered. And he equates, I believe, when he says the lifting up of my hands, this is the proper posture of prayer in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. He equates that to the evening sacrifice. I believe it's this evening sacrifice he's referring to. Morning and evening, they offered this incense. So David's equating it. But if that's not enough, very clearly in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, it says point blank, right, that the incense is the prayers of all the saints. Scriptures tell us outright that this is what this is. So what is this golden altar of incense? Well, it's really the altar of prayer for the nation of Israel. That's what this altar was all about. This was the place where the nation of Israel had brought their prayers before God. Now think about that, about the importance of this. How many pieces of furniture were in the tabernacle, and how many purposes, how many things occurred in there? It wasn't a lot, was there? So what's there is pretty important. So what was there, right? Well, there was light. There was bread, fellowship. There was prayer. That's what went on in the tabernacle. The ark was there, but that was God's presence. What's this reveal to us about God? God is a God who hears the prayers of His people. That's simple. God is a God who hears the prayers of His people. When I say He hears it, like He hears and pays attention to it, right? Of course He hears them. He hears all things. He hears every noise ever made since the beginning of time and will to the end of time. He hears every thought of your heart, right? But when I say God hears the prayers of His people, I mean He hears them. And He gives His attention to them. This is what this reveals. God, not only He desires the prayers of His people. This is a bidding to come, right? Come and give your prayers to Me. This is what our God reveals about Himself. So, if this is who God is, a God who hears our prayers, and think about it. When does He hear our prayers? Morning, evening. Anytime. Is God a God who slumbers or sleeps that we cannot pray to Him? No, we wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. What can we do? We can't sleep. Our heart is burdened. What can we do? We pray. God is listening. God wants to hear the prayers of His people. Is God ever annoyed by our prayers? Oh my goodness, you pray so much. No, He's never annoyed by our prayers. He welcomes us. He bids us to come at any point in time. Is God ever overwhelmed by our prayers? Oh my goodness, that's too big. No, nothing's impossible with God. He has all power, all ability. Does God ever not pay attention to the small prayers? That's just too small. Why do you give that to me? Absolutely not. In God's view, all our needs are small, right? And what I mean by that, in perspective, they're all small to Him. It's not that they aren't great needs, but to Him, there's no difference in what we think is small and big. To Him, they're just that easy for Him is what I mean. So it doesn't matter what it looks like to us, we take them to Him. He's a God who bids us to pray. All right. This is who God is. He reveals Himself this way. What's our application? How about we pray? If God is a God who hears the prayers of His people, what should His people do in response to that revelation? They should pray. Prayer should be what marks His people. That should be one of the main marks, identifying marks of a child of God, is that they pray. If God hears our prayers and bids us come, then we ought to pray. Right. But I want to explore this a little more about why. We've kind of answered why. I hope you see that. But I discern that we must dig deeper because prayers, I am sure that we all struggle with it at some point in time, maybe even right now. I know this from experience and I know this from just confession of people. Prayers, not just this easy thing. It's often called a labor, right? I think it was in our meditation. This brother labors in his prayers for you. Prayer's a labor. It's difficult, and it's much akin to the word that we talked about last week and this barrier. Why is it so hard? It's not hard to understand. We go, we get on our knees, and pour our hearts out before God. But why is it so hard, right? We have an enemy who tries to keep us from praying. My goodness, he doesn't want us to take our petitions to God. God might act. Matter of fact, he's promised to, hasn't he? He's ordained it. You know, some people struggle with God's sovereign. Why do we need to pray? That doesn't matter, right? God's ordained the ends. He's ordained the means. And if God's sovereign, you do what he says. You kind of miss the meaning of sovereignty. Why should we pray? I want to give you three reasons we should pray. And there's many more, of course. But here's three. They help compel us to pray a little more, motivate us to pray as His people. And we can't deny this is what God's will is, right? Well, I don't know. Maybe we can. That's why I'm going to start with this one. Why should we pray? Because God commanded us to pray. We have to start there. God has commanded us to pray. Why does that matter? Well, if God is our God, that means He's our what? He's our authority. That means what? That means we do what He says. If Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that means Jesus is our authority. That means we do what He says. How do we know what He said? It's His Word. We covered that last week. God has commanded us to pray in His Word. And He's done this both prescriptively and descriptively. It's a double whammy. What I mean by this, prescriptively, sometimes God in His Word very directly tells us what to do. It's just, you can't mistake it. He just says it. You shall do this, you shall not do that. That's prescriptive. God prescribes our actions. And sometimes it's descriptive, though. We look at examples in scriptures of people living out their lives, and we see these things going on, the narratives, and it doesn't prescribe to us an action, but we see what they do, and we discern, going, oh, that's what a person of faith should do. Right? That's descriptive. It's described for us, and we gain it from the description. The call to prayer is both. He prescribes it and He describes it. I could probably go on for a long time with the scriptures where God commands us to pray, but let me just give you a couple. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. God prescribes. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's not hard to discern. What does He say do? Pray at all times in the Spirit. That's important. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition, that's prayer, for all the saints. So not only are we called to pray prescriptively, we're supposed to pray for each other. That's one. Colossians 4:2. Brother just went through this, I think it was last week. Devote, that's a command. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's a command. God says, devote yourselves to prayer. What's the word devote mean? You really give yourself to it. It's not this sporadic, if I feel like it here and there. Devote, give yourself. That's what it means. Give yourself. That's what it means to devote to prayer. Prescribed. One more. Luke 18:1. This is kind of both, but this is kind of neat. This is a verse describing Jesus with His disciples, but in it we are prescribed what to do. It says, now He, that's Jesus, was telling them, that's the disciples, a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. So they were prescribed. How? When are we to pray? At all times. How? And not lose heart. So God prescribes it to us. But He also describes it to us. Two. Let me give you two examples. Bear with me. Who's our ultimate example? Christ, right? We know we're called to do what He does. We follow His actions. We not only follow His words, but He lived perfectly. Without sin, always doing what the Father told Him. So in His life, we see what we're supposed to do. Did Jesus live a life in the Gospels of prayer? Absolutely. We see Him arising before everybody else did and going to pray. We see Him late at night after He sends all His disciples off to go take care of business, and He went and He prayed. We see Him at the end of His life, before He's getting ready to go to the cross, His heart is burdened beyond understanding. And what does He do? He goes and He prays. Last moments of freedom, what does He do? He goes and prays. And He commands His disciples to pray. Pray with me. You see Jesus with His disciples, praying with them and praying for them. My goodness, the book of John has a big chunk of it, of this high priestly prayer. Praying over His disciples, praying with His disciples. And then, of course, you see the disciples ask Jesus, after watching Him live, teach us to pray. They obviously saw this man as a man of prayer, and they said, you got to teach me to pray. He didn't notice, they didn't say, teach us how to pray, although that's probably implied. He said, teach us to pray. They knew what they saw. It was like, we don't pray. That man prays. Teach us to pray. So you see from the description of Christ, God commands us to pray. One more description. Verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We get a picture in this verse of what it looks like when the Holy Spirit comes and fills the believers. This is right after Pentecost. Why is it important that I note that this is they're filled with the Holy Spirit? Because if someone's filled with the Holy Spirit, what are they doing? They're doing for sure the will of God. This is what we know. But what do we see? Acts 2:42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There's a lot of things in there that we could cover, and we probably will shortly. But notice they were praying. That's what they did when the Holy Spirit came and saved them. And this is corporate prayer. They gathered together to pray. So we're see described and prescribed. This is the command of God. So why should we pray? Because God said so. This really should stop there. I should have been able to get up here and said, we should pray because God says so, and that should be enough, right? That's the first reason. Second reason, closely tied. I can't give this first reason and not give the second reason. And it's this. We should pray because prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith. If we've been saved, we've been given the gift of faith. And if we've been given the gift of faith, we will have fruits of faith. When our faith is activated, we have fruit. One of the great fruits of faith is prayer. And it's true in so many different ways. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because we do pray doesn't mean it's done in faith. We can pray in many times in many ways, not in faith. Let's just say we take this command from Scripture. God says, pray. Okay. God says, I've got to pray. Let me go do this thing that I don't want to do because God said so. And if I don't, well, He's going to be upset with me. Or if I think I'm going to earn favor with God because this is what He said do. That's why it's so burdensome, isn't it? Because it's not done in faith. It's done as a work of righteousness, and that is not prayer done in faith. And that's not what God wants us to do when we hear His commands to pray. Or if we pray like the Pharisees did so that men could hear their many words and many think that they're holy. If man comes into our thoughts while we're praying and we pray in response to what we think man thinks, it's not done in faith. And that's whether we pray or we don't pray. If it's in the thought of what does man think, it's not faith. Prayers has an audience of one, really. Now, we pray corporately, and we are encouraged in our faith by hearing the prayers of faith. But prayer, if it's done in faith, is to God. So it's about Him alone. So it can be done not in faith, but it is an act of faith if it's done rightly. What do I mean? Let me give you a couple of examples. First, just go back to the command. God says, pray. God's clearly directed us to pray. That we sang in the song, Sweet Air of Prayer. And since He bids me seek His face. He bids me to seek His face. Believe His word and trust His grace. Why do I pray? Because God said so. How is that done in faith? Because I trust God. I may not understand it completely why I should pray and be devoted to prayer, but God is good. And God only has good intended for me as His child. And therefore, if I trust God and His character, I will do what He says. Not out of a burden so that I'd escape the lightning bolts or I try to earn my way into heaven, but because God is my God. And I trust His goodness and His word of direction to me. So by faith I go to Him. I'll cast on Him my every care. I trust who He is. I trust His character. And by faith I respond. You know, faith is an active response to the truth of what He says. That's how that works. That's on the simplest level. Let me give you another example. You're in life. And you come to a situation where you begin to recognize, I cannot handle this situation. I don't have what I need for this situation. Now, the closer you get to Christ, the more these situations prop up, don't they? Why? Because you begin to understand that there's no situation you can handle on your own. That's what I mean. But let's just get back. You've come to a situation where the Lord's opened your eyes. I don't have what I need, right? What do I do? Well, if you have faith in God and what He said and His promise of His Word, what you'll do is you'll pray and you'll ask God to supply what you need, right? Why? Because God has said, if you lack anything, ask God. And so because I trust God's word of promise, because I trust that God is God, that He has the ability, the power to supply anything I need, I go to Him and I trust that He will answer my prayer because He said He will provide what I need. Even though He may not provide it in the way I want it or in the time I want it, God has said He will provide if I come and ask whatever you wish and it shall be given to you. Do you trust that? That's prayer done in faith is done in response to God, who He is, His character, and His word of promise. Do I trust it? One more. We've been praying. We've already acted in faith, and we pray. And we've been praying a long time. And there's no answer. We desperately want an answer, but there's no answer. Then it looks like God's not hearing our prayer. He's not moving. What do we do? If we respond in faith, we will keep praying. Why? Because God says, pray and what? Do not lose heart. God says, I do hear you. Keep praying. I, being good, will give you what you need. Do not lose heart. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. I will provide. If we trust that, then we will keep going to God in prayer no matter how long it's been. Because we trust God. I think this may be one of the greatest hindrances to our prayer life. I think we're like the disciples in the boat. When there's a delay, we think God's not listening. You remember the disciples in the boat and the storm is going on? Where was Jesus? He was asleep. Here they are in this storm raging. God's with them. They know God's with them. That's why they end up going to Him. But He looks like He doesn't care. He's asleep. Do you know that's why they came to Him in the Gospel of Mark? Go look it up. They came to Him and woke Him up and they said, do you not even care that we're perishing? That's what it looked like. He didn't. But does He care? Absolutely. Oh, brothers and sisters, He cares. Do not let the delay of His answer cause you to doubt our God. He cares, He hears, and He will answer and give you what you need in His perfect time. Do not doubt, have faith, and do not lose heart. Why should we pray? Because prayer is an act of faith. An act of faith and trust in God, who He is, His character, and what He said. Last one, I'll close with this. We should pray because prayer is a great privilege that has come at a great cost. What a privilege it is to pray. You know what it means to pray? It means us in the New Testament, we come directly into God's presence when we pray. We come into the very throne room of God and we can come right up to His feet. Crawl up in His lap. And we can give Him the petitions of our heart. The one who has all power and ability in His hands. And not only can we come, but again, He bids us come. He welcomes us and says, come, my child, I want you to come. But this privilege came at a cost, didn't it? It cost the very blood of His own Son to make this possible. I want you to remember that every time you consider whether I should go pray or not. I want you to think about what it costs to make you even able to go into the presence of God and cast your prayers to Him. It costs the blood of Christ even to make that possible. If you can't see that, look back at the tabernacle and the Old Testament. Did they have the privilege of prayer? Yes, they did above all other peoples. There was a place to come. But could they come into the presence of God like we can? Absolutely not. All they could do was gather outside the tent. the priest, he had a great privilege, but even he couldn't get to God like we can. There was the veil that was separated by the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that makes us able to pray and our prayers ascend to the throne of God. That altar had to be sanctified by His blood for that incense that represented God's prayer to make it. That is exactly how our prayers come to God. It's through the blood of Christ. That's why we have this priesthood of the believer. We Baptists believe in that strongly. You know what that means? Is that means we don't need a priest to come and pray. We have been sanctified by the blood of Christ, and we can come directly into His presence and pray. And then don't worry about whether your prayers are perfect or not. Am I praying the right way? God's promised us. He's praying for us already. The Holy Spirit is praying for us, and groanings too deep for our own understanding. He's going, I know that doesn't make sense, Lord, but just give them what they need. And then you have a high priest, Jesus Christ. The Son and the Spirit are both interceding on your behalf perfectly. They know what you need. We don't. Our understanding is imperfect. We think we know what we need, so we cry out. And the Holy Spirit and the Son say, this is what they need. Give it to them. And the Father answers. And He gives us what we need every time. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us be people of faith. Let us see the great privilege we have in prayer. And let us come often into His throne room. Let us pray. Let us act on what we've just heard. Let us go and pray. Heavenly Father, help us to consider the privilege we have been given. Help us even now to come together, cast out whatever the enemy comes against us with doubts and distractions and all these things that come against us in our prayers. Help us to see the reality of this privilege that You have given us, Lord, and that You call us to come and You bid us to come. Make us people of prayer, Lord. May we respond in faith to Your word and devote ourselves to prayer. May we pray at all times, considering these things, making petitions for all the saints. May we pray. May we be devoted to it. And Lord, may You glorify Yourself through it. May You make us holy through it. You don't need our prayers to act. You have just deemed it this wonderful good gift You've given to us, Your people, to come into Your presence and ask whatever we may want. And by this You work to glorify You and to change us. Change us, Lord. Make us Your people by the power of Your Spirit. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.